So the Covenant Church, the Evangelical Covenant Church of America, has been in the news lately. Have you seen it? So Newsweek magazine, the Chicago Tribune, newspapers. I even heard a newspaper in Sweden picked up the story of Judy Howard Peterson, who is the chaplain at North Park, our school in Chicago. Some of you might remember Judy because she famously walked across America. I don't know if you remember that. Some of you remember Judy because she came and she spoke here at Bethany Covenant Church a number of years ago. But Judy made the newspapers again because she recently had her covenant ministerial credentials suspended for officiating at a gay wedding. Now, my friendship goes back 28 years with Judy. She's a good friend, she's a good preacher, she's a good pastor, but I disagree with her decision to officiate at that wedding. Now, the Covenant Church allows its members a lot of freedom in interpreting the Bible, okay? The Covenant Church allows members a lot of freedom, but covenant ministers promise to follow some very clear ministry guidelines. We are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we are committed to the authority of the Scripture. Covenant pastors promise that we are going to baptize babies or adults. You want to baptize your baby? I will baptize your baby. You want to baptize your kid when they're an adult? Fine. I will submit my point of view to the family's point of view in order to be a covenant pastor. That's the deal. Even if it goes against your own theology or your own conscience, you have to do that. And covenant clergy agree that they will not officiate at same-sex unions, blessings, or marriages. Judy wrote a really compelling article about her experience. And there are a lot of good arguments in there. And she talks about how she felt bad about being punished for breaking a rule, because Jesus broke rules, right? I don't think that's quite fair. Because Judy broke her ordination vows. And she broke with the authority that she agreed to live under to be a covenant pastor. Because to be a covenant pastor, you live under the authority of the church in this regard. And so the Board of Ordered Ministry had no choice but to suspend Judy's ministerial license. Today, we are going to talk about biblical boundaries on human sexuality. It's not something we talk about a whole lot anymore, is it? The world is rapidly changing, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I need more than the next 17 minutes to cover the biblical sexual ethic. If I were to try to explain everything the Bible has to say about human sexuality, we would miss the Super Bowl today because I would be talking all day long. I don't have the time. You don't have the time. We're not going to try to do it all today. I'm going to try to illustrate one important point about human sexuality, and that is this, that if you love someone, you don't necessarily have to agree with all their life choices. And sometimes, if you really love someone, you do disagree with what's going on in their life. Sometimes true love demands that kind of caring confrontation. I'm going to invite you to turn to the fourth chapter in the Gospel of John for the conclusion of the woman at the well story. This is not a story that's directly about gay marriage, but it does help us understand that welcoming people is not the same thing as agreeing with them. The woman at the well is separated from Jesus because of race, because of gender, and because of sexual history. This story reminds us that Jesus loves sinners so very much that he's willing to speak into their lives, speaking the truth with love, all right? Two things, truth, love, equal measure. Amen? I'm going to depart from my text just a little bit here. That's what I'm going to try to do today. I don't expect everyone in this congregation to agree with everything I say today. But please hear me. I'm earnestly trying to speak God's truth with God's love. Because the biblical sexual ethic is not just a bunch of rules. It's about a style of engaging people with love and kindness and generosity of spirit. Amen? That's what I'm going to try to model today. And I know I might hurt your feelings. I know I might upset you. I hope you love me enough that we can have an honest conversation about it. Okay? And there will be an opportunity for that as well. Let's turn to John chapter 4, shall we? Let's remember, Jesus loves us just the way we are, and Jesus never leaves us where he found us. John 4, 27 through 30. And then I'm going to skip ahead, because I got to cover a lot of ground here, friends, to 39 through 42. Just then, the disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" and "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." God's word. Okay, so there are three factors that separated the woman at the well from Jesus. Three matters of conflict between them. The first was race. She was a Samaritan. Jesus was the Jew. Today's scripture said that Jesus had to go through Samaria. That needs a little unpacking. Okay? What does it mean that Jesus had to go through Samaria? Most pious Jews, they would walk around Samaria. They wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They would walk the long way around. If you were a holy Jew, if you were a pious Jew, you took the long way around. There was not a geographical necessity for Jesus to walk through Samaria. Most Jews skipped it. Jesus walked right into the area of conflict because there was a spiritual necessity. Jesus wanted to bring the spirit of love and truth with him into the land of the Samaritans. Now, what's the big deal? What's the difference between these Samaritans and the Jews? Okay, the Jews believed in the law and the prophets. Well, the Samaritans, they only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible. Okay, the Jews, they worshipped on Jerusalem. The Samaritans, they worshipped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews said that they were foreigners. The Samaritan said, no, we are from the lost 10 tribes of Israel. It doesn't seem like there should be that much of a conflict. It's not that big of a step, right? But the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them. And so that's what the woman's getting at. What, you're going to drink from the cup of a Samaritan, you Jewish guy? Jesus is undermining so much racism when he sits down and he drinks from the Samaritan woman's cup. That's the compelling reason why he had to go through Samaria. Now, the second reason why they were divided was because of gender. Jesus was a man. Woman at the well was a woman. Right, you got it. A plus for everyone. Now, Jewish rabbis, they taught that men were not supposed to have any unnecessary conversation with women that were not their relatives. Ever. Samaritans were just as conservative, perhaps even more conservative than the Jews on separating men and women, okay? So there are real issues. By the way, this is not a biblical idea. This is a Jewish cultural idea. This is a Samaritan cultural idea. This is a Middle Eastern cultural idea that still persists today. It's not biblical teaching. It's just the attitude that existed at that moment. Any wife who was seen to be having a private conversation with a man who was not her husband, it would have been assumed that they were having a sexual affair. That's the assumption that would have been made in that time, in that place. Jesus was just innocently asking for a drink of water. But as we shall see, wells were a pretty sketchy place to have a conversation. Have you read the book of Genesis? Have you read the story in the Old Testament? I mean, wells were kind of like the pickup bars of the Old Testament. I mean, this is eHarmony.com back in those days. If you wanted to find a wife, you went to a well. Abraham, he wanted to get his son Isaac a wife. He sent his servant to go get his son Isaac a wife. Where does he go? He goes to a well, and he finds Rebecca, and he pierces her nose. That's really weird, and he brings her home. A lot of weird stories in the Bible. Their son, Rebecca and Isaac's son, guy named Jacob, he goes looking for a wife where? At a well, and he finds Rachel. And what does he do when he meets Rachel at the well? He kisses her, and he follows her home. This is true. And it's not just the book of Genesis. You go to the book of Exodus. Moses, he shows up at the watering hole and he sees some shepherds who are harassing seven single sisters. And the father was so impressed with macho Moses that he let him marry his daughter Zipporah. Today's story is alluding to all the old stories of men and women meeting at wells, and sometimes romance happened. Which brings us to the third reason why Jesus is separated from the woman at the well, and that's sexual history. It's a great dividing point between the two. Jesus and the woman both had reasons for showing up at the well at noon. Now, no one in the Middle East wants to work at noon. It's like it is in Spain. You have a siesta time. You take lunch. You take a rest. You go get some water. Jesus had to be at the well at noon. Why? He has been walking all day, and he's tired, and he sits down, and he wants to get a little bit of water. He can't because the well is like 100 feet deep, and he doesn't have anything to get water. Why is the woman at the well? For ages, Bible scholars have speculated that she's there at noon for a reason. No one did work at noon. Why is she there at noon? Because no other woman in town wants to draw water with this woman. No one wants this woman around their man. It's speculation. It's fair speculation based on what evidence we have in the Holy Scriptures. They are both at the well at noon. Jesus tells the woman to go call her husband and come back. And the woman tells a little white lie that she has no husband. This fib makes people really, really uncomfortable because they think that this woman is flirting with Jesus. Indeed. She might have shown up at the well that day looking for husband number six. Jesus tells her the substance of her sin. He says, "You were right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Notice something. This is confrontation. But how does Jesus begin and end? He starts with a compliment. He ends with a compliment. You're speaking the truth. But he also says, look, there's a problem here. There are a lack of boundaries in your life. You're not doing things the right way. Jesus never explicitly says that the woman has been having extramarital affairs. He might be implying it. I think he is strongly implying it, but he never explicitly says it. He does explicitly say that she's living with the man who is not her husband. By the way, the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to wait until marriage for sex. We used to teach that lesson in the church. We don't talk about that lesson a whole lot in the church anymore. I think that society has shifted on that significantly, and we've ignored the issue completely. But I don't think that the world is a better place because we made such a shift on that issue. In fact, I think it's done more harm than good. I don't want to digress into all that. What I want to point out is that Jesus doesn't assume that he has to approve of all these women's, all this woman's life choices if they're going to have a friendship. Jesus does something that a lot of us get really uncomfortable with, especially today, where people feel like, if you don't accept me as I am, you don't know me, you don't know me, you don't love me, you can't know me. Jesus cares enough to confront. Jesus loves her enough to say no to what you did, but yes to who you are. Okay? That's important. Now, the 12 disciples were surprised that Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. They are not surprised because of the racial issue. We know this because Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We know this because Jesus heals a Samaritan who had leprosy. It's not the racial issue, and it's not the gender issue either. We know this because the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke both tell us that Jesus traveled with women who were not his relatives. It's not the gender issue. It's not the race issue. They're concerned. They're concerned about the sexual morality of this woman that Jesus meets at the well, the pickup bar of the ancient world. But no one says to Jesus, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" because the disciples believed in Jesus, that he could have a conversation with someone he didn't agree with, someone who was morally different than he was, without being corrupted. They believed that Jesus could do both things at the same time, both to be in disagreement with behavior and to love the one who's caught in that behavior. Some of us struggle with that even today, this ability to speak the truth and to speak it in love at the very same time. But I have some good news. I saw this spirit at play last week when I was at the Covenant Midwinter Conference. About this time every year, pastors of our church, we go off to Chicago usually. Why do we do it in Chicago? I don't know. But we go to Chicago in the middle of, or the end of January, beginning of February, and it's sort of the family reunion of the church, and it's time for learning and resourcing and connecting. It's also when church discipline takes place for pastors because of our Board of Ordered Ministry. And it was a day or two before we gathered that my friend, Judy Howard Peterson, had her ministerial credentials suspended. Guess what we talked about all week long? While we were there, there was about a handful of North Park students and recent graduates who were conducting a sit-in of the Midwinter Conference. They wanted to communicate their displeasure at Judy's ordination being suspended. But they were also trying to start a conversation with the pastors of the denomination and to remind us that we have failed them. They held up signs that said, "I am queer. I am transgender. I am the person you are hurting." They held up signs that said, "Where is my seat at the table?" I watched my colleagues sit on the floor and talk with these young people, and so I did too. I spent an hour sitting on the floor talking with a transgender person who grew up in a church that I once served at before this young person was even born. I stood for about another hour and I argued in a loving, gentle way with a young LGBTQ ally in a man bun in the bookstore. I've heard all the arguments over the years about gay marriage, but I have to admit I know very little about the bisexual, the transgender, and the queer experience. I want you to hear this very, very clearly, that I still support the traditional biblical understanding of the sexual ethic, that we are have chastity and singleness and monogamy and heterosexual marriage. But I learned some things, and I was given a great big hug by someone on the other side of this issue at the end of our conversation. Now, Covenant President Gary Walter has taken a lot of criticism in the last month for not responding to this conversation quickly enough or well enough. But there's a difference between not agreeing with someone and not listening. I heard one of these protesters say in my hearing that Gary Walter, the president of our denomination, invited her out to coffee to talk about these things. That's a good pastoral move, to sit, to listen, to share a beverage with someone that you don't necessarily agree with. I was proud when I heard that. The last night, there were a bunch of North Park students. They all wore colorful t-shirts, and they came into the worship with the pastors. Last night, they flooded the place with their presence. So they had these t-shirts, and no one was mean to them. No one dehumanized them. No one criticized them. No one kicked them out of worship. No one excluded them from our presence. They just came and they worshiped with us, and people were glad that they were there. People were willing to share that space with them. The covenant pastors loved them just the way they are, even though, by and large, they didn't agree with their point of view. My friends, there are over 850 covenant churches in the United States and Canada. One wise leader told me that there are only 5 or 6 churches in our denomination that actually would like to change our position on human sexuality. Do the math, friends. That's less than 1%. I know that some people in this congregation have had bad experiences in other denominations, denominations that have really been hurt by this issue. But I want you to hear that number, that it's less than 1%. It's a significant voice. It's an important thing that we need to be reminded of and hear right now. But don't tell me that the Covenant Church is becoming wayward on this issue. That is not true. And don't you tell me that the Covenant Church is leaving its biblical stance on this issue. Don't you dare. And don't you tell me that there has not been good biblical teaching on this matter. There has been. But I'll be honest with you. It's hard for us to preach on, because no matter how truthful we are, there's the danger of being heard as unloving. And no matter how loving we are, there's this danger that we're going to be heard as not very truthful. It's a tough place. But the truth is not on the extremes. My friends, the biblical case on this, I'm sorry, the new literature on this, I don't agree with. It is not strong scholarship. It is not. But can we also say that the church in general, and the Covenant Church in specific, has failed the LGBTQ community because we have not loved them more than the rest of society has? Can we say both those things at the same time? That's what I say. That's my position in this, is that we need to hold on to the biblical point of view, and we need to find a way to love this community better than anyone else. And we haven't figured out how to do that yet. And I don't claim to have all the answers on this, but I'm trying. And as part of that attempt, this Lent season, I'm starting a little book group. There's a sign up at the welcome desk. It's by Preston Sprinkle, People to be Loved. It holds a pretty traditional view on human sexuality, a traditional biblical point of view, but it also really pushes the church to figure out a better way to love our children who feel alienated from the church because of who they are. The book costs $11, so you have to pay that. But that's not the only price of admission. If you want to be part of this book group, you need to make a commitment that you will be part, that you will live by the Bethany Covenant Church Behavioral Covenant that says that we will speak the truth to each other, but we will speak in love. If you're willing to do that, there's a sign up out there. I'd love to have some people be a part of this class. We'll do the best we can. It's now time to head to the communion table. This is not my table, friends. You don't have to agree with me. You might think this is the worst sermon you've ever heard in your entire life, and you are still welcome at this table. And this table is not the property of Bethany Covenant Church. It was built by people of this congregation. It's a great table. It doesn't belong to Bethany Covenant Church. And it doesn't belong to the covenant denomination. You may disagree with where the covenant is on this issue. You are still welcome to this table because it's not my table. It's not the church's table. That's Christ's table. And Jesus says, if you believe in him, you come to my table. And you are connected to God the Father through me. Come to the table. Because it's at the table that we are united with each other and we learn to love God and we learn to love each other. My friends, let us head to the table.